Thank you. Take your Bibles, if you will. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. We're also going to look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. In fact, we're actually going to look at the same verse in each chapter. There is no significance to the fact that they're both the same chapter and verse, so don't look for that significance. I've actually heard messages on, like, oh, this is the verse 2020 of this book, 2020 of this book, and so on. This isn't one of those. It is a joy to be here and a privilege to be here. I have the utmost of respect and just a tremendous amount of respect for the ministry here at Pacific Baptist Church. And, of course, I not only have been in your old building, I was here the very first time, like two or three buildings ago. I don't even remember what the streets were, but there was one a long time ago when it was called Cambodian Baptist Church, had a big gate around it and all that, and it was a bunch of teenagers playing basketball out front right before church and stuff, and that was many, many years ago. And so it's just amazing to me to see what the Lord has done here in this place, and it is truly an honor to be able to be here and before you tonight. I want to just try to challenge you for a few moments tonight. Look in Romans chapter 10, if you will. Romans chapter 10, and I want to read two verses, very familiar verses, verses that I'm sure many of you could probably quote, although, to be honest, this is one of those passages a lot of people think they can quote, and then they start trying to quote it, and they mess it up before they get to the end. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Verse number 14 of Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Of course, we should maybe start on verse 13. Probably the great majority of you, as you win people to the Lord, probably use verse 13, oftentimes very close to the end of your presentation of the gospel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then in 14 comes these five very thought-provoking questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, usually we think of the phrases in this verse, how shall they preach without a, how shall they call on him, see, I've already messed up, how shall they call on him who they have not believed, how shall they hear without a preacher, and we usually think of that in terms of missionaries, don't we? Probably you normally would hear this passage preached during a missions conference or some kind of a missions emphasis day. We usually think of it in terms of missions. We usually think of the preacher as the missionary, as it says in verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, or believe in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So we usually say, well, there it is, preacher is missionary, and then we usually think of the word sent as the church. We read the end of verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? And by the way, I don't think that application does any disservice to the verse. I actually think it's the right application, that it is the church's job to send missionaries and proclaimers of the gospel out the doors of the church into the world to preach the gospel, because as this verse asks, it's a very good and pertinent question. How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? How shall they believe except there be a preacher? And how shall they be preach except they be sent? Very pertinent questions. But I think we make a mistake when we begin to limit that simply to churches sending out missionaries. And the reason I say that is because I believe that the word preacher there, in fact, oftentimes through the Bible, the word preacher does not just simply mean a man who stands up behind a pulpit and opens the Bible, but the word preach means to proclaim or to speak up. And oftentimes in the Bible, when we're told to preach something, it doesn't even have a limitation on it to a preacher, a man, a pastor, someone in a pulpit, but it has to do with being a person who proclaims the truth to another person. And what that means is that women, now, don't get me in trouble here, but yes, women, you can, in a sense, be preachers. Now, you're not going to be a pastor, and you're not going to get up behind the pulpit and be that kind of a preacher, but you can be a proclaimer. You can be and ought to be a proclaimer of the truth of the Word of God. And then you say, well, wait a second, then that doesn't work with verse 15, which says, how shall they preach except they be sent? This got to only be talking about missionaries. But I want to call your attention to another thought, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ sent the church out when he commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In fact, he told the disciples, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And so if you're here today within the sound of my voice, and you're, whether a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, an elderly person, or a youngster, it matters not. The Bible says that God desires to send you forth out into the world as a proclaimer of the Word of God and as a proclaimer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We make a big mistake when we think that missions and soul winning and proclaiming the truth and preaching the Word of God is something that's only for the preachers. The truth of the matter is, every person on the planet has a circle of friends and acquaintances that really you're the one that's going to be able to reach them. Every single person, and none of us have the exact same circle of influences, but everyone has a circle of friends and acquaintances that God's going to use you. If that person's going to be reached, God is going to use you to do the job. And so what we need to ask ourselves is not who out there does God want to be a missionary, and not so much even does God want me to be a foreign missionary. Does God want me to sell my house and move overseas? And I know there's a lot of that has gone on in this church, and Lord willing, we will continue. God's done an amazing thing. It's a very unique church. I understand all that, but the truth of the matter is, we ought never to excuse the fact that we need to be a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ just because God hasn't sent us to the foreign field. The truth of the matter is, every single man, woman, and child that claims the name of Christ has a place in God's plan. And that's what I want to talk about just for a couple of minutes tonight. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I know you came to church tonight to hear the Bible, not to hear an English lesson. But in order to understand this passage that I want to read, which is verses 14, 15, and 16, sometimes some of the verses that we read in the Bible, unless we clear up some things like the pronouns and who they're talking about, the antecedents of the pronouns, unless we kind of understand a little bit about English grammar, they're hard to really fully grasp. And so I want to just take just a moment and talk to you tonight about prepositions. Now, again, I know this is an English grammar class. How many of you were in school, you hated English grammar? Just raise your hand, right? Oh, great, about half of you. So this will be maybe news to some of you about some of those parts of speech, amen? There's eight parts of speech. Well, one of those parts of speech is the preposition. Now, the preposition is a word that is a relational word. It shows the relationship between two objects. It shows where something fits. For example, the microphone is in my hand. And so the word in is a preposition. It shows the relationship between this mic and my hand. Or we could say that Brother Myers is on that chair. And the word on is the preposition. It shows him in relation to that chair. Well, I want to read three verses, 14, 15, and 16. And then if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, feel free to put a highlighter on these or circle them with a pen. But I want to give you just three simple prepositional phrases that are going to show you what your place is in God's plan. In other words, as you ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, where do I fit into all of this? I believe that God can guide us and God can give us some indication of what he wants us to do with these three simple prepositional phrases. Very simple, very Bible-based, literally just right out of the Bible. Let me read the passage first. Verse 14 in chapter 10 of, and I'm in 1 Corinthians, so let me get over here real quick to 2nd. Did I say 2nd? Hope I did. All right, 14. The Bible says, for we, this verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reached not unto you. And by the way, before we get into this is a bit of a mouthful and a mindful. This passage is a little bit complicated, but I'm hoping that by highlighting these three prepositional phrases, we'll at least find a little bit of simplicity and something that we can take home and kind of chew on for a little bit tonight. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to your rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Now, simply put, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing a letter to the church of Corinth, and he's trying to get them to basically think a little bit beyond themselves, and he's getting them to lift up their eyes and to think outside the box a little bit and to increase their faith, because he said, God has given us a calling and a job to do, and we've brought the gospel to you, but God doesn't want it to stop there. God wants it to go further than that, and I believe it's a very, very appropriate message for us in this hour as well. So let me give you these three prepositional phrases. The first one is found in verse 14. And again, we're looking for what is my place in God's plan? Not what's my neighbor's place, what's that guy's place or that guy's place, or God, why don't you call more missionaries, or God, what should he do or what should he do? You know, when John tried asking Jesus that, Jesus said to him, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so we want to talk tonight, what is God's place for you in his program and in his plan? The first one we see is found in verse 14, where it says, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. Again, the we here is Paul and his traveling companions, partners in ministry, and the you here is the believers there in the church at Corinth. So he says, we've reached as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as, and here's your first prepositional phrase, if you want to underline it or circle it, it is simply these two words, to you. We are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something tonight. Aren't you glad that the gospel made its way to your door? Aren't you glad that the gospel has come unto you? You know, the truth of the matter is, every person that's gotten saved in this world, they've gotten saved because of some person, some human instrumentality that God has used as an influencer in their life. And by the way, not only that person God has used, but the person that's led them to the Lord, and then the person that led that person to the Lord. You see, as we tell other people about the Lord, it's like a chain of perpetuity or continuity that continues to connect and reach out into the future. But I'm thankful that the gospel came at least unto me. Do you remember the day that you got saved? Hey, you know what? God didn't owe it to us to save us. He sent his son to die on the cross for one reason and one reason only, because God is love and God is filled with mercy and compassion. And the Bible says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't earn it. We didn't have it coming. If we got what we had coming, every one of us would die and go to hell. The Bible says we have sin in our nature from our birth. We deserve to die and go to hell. And yet God looked down from heaven. He says, I don't want them to go in hell. I want them to go to heaven. There's got to be a way. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, and I'm so glad that God did that and cared enough about me, aren't you? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ came down, and he was not the guilty one. He was the guiltless one. You and I were the ones with the guilt. He was the one that was the holy and sinless, perfect Son of God, and you and I were the ones with sin. And yet, I love the words to the song that says, I was guilty with nothing to say. And they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go and take me instead. And I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. The gospel has come as far as to you. And unfortunately, sometimes that becomes just a big yawn fest in our lives. To many Christians, and by the way, I've been a Christian for many, many years, and I can tell you that I struggle with this in my own life. The farther we get away from the day that we got saved, oftentimes the less wonder that we have about that day. I want to encourage you and urge you tonight, with as much as lies within you, not to let the fact that God saved you get old to you. Not to let the fact that God loved you enough not only to save you. By the way, I'm not only glad that God sent his son to die on the cross. I'm real glad that somebody cared enough to tell me about that news. How many of you in here were led to Christ by a neighbor? Anybody? Just raise your hand. All right, there's one. There's another one, two right there. That's excellent. I'm glad that neighbor cared enough to get out of their comfort zone, which, you know, it's never easy to witness to your neighbors. Why? Because, you know, you live next to them. So if it doesn't go well, you know what I mean? I mean, it's easier to witness to a total stranger. It's easier to walk up to a door, knock on the door, try. If it doesn't go well, you walk away. It's like, hey, what have I lost, you know? But if you live next door to that guy or you live next door to that person, you go and put yourself out there and try to win them to the Lord. You know, if it doesn't go well, that's kind of hard to live with sometimes. So I'm thankful for your two sakes that your neighbor cared enough to win you to the Lord. How many of you were led to Christ by a coworker? Raise your hand. All right, here's one. Anybody else? All right, just one. Oh, man, we got to get the coworkers busy in here, all right? Amen. One person led to Christ by a coworker. But thank God that that coworker cared enough. That's also not an easy thing to do sometimes. How many of you were led to Christ by a relative? You know what? A relative can be the hardest person to witness to, as probably many of you already know. You're not just next door neighbors with them. You live with them. Or if you don't live with them, at least you got to see them now and then at holidays and family gatherings and things. And how many people that I've known over the years who want somebody to go witness to their relative, to their lost loved one, but not necessarily them. Thank God that your loved one, those of you just raised your hand, thank God that your loved one, that your mother or father or child or nephew or uncle or grandmother cared enough to tell you the gospel. The gospel has come as far as to you. I'm thankful that God is not willing that any should perish, and I'm thankful that him that cometh unto me, Jesus, I will in no wise cast out. So the gospel, first of all, comes to us. Let's look at verse 15 and we'll see the second prepositional phrase. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged. Now, let me just comment on that for a second. Paul is just simply saying, in order for our ministry, as God's given us our measure, he's talking about the size and scope of the ministry that God is giving them. And he says, we're not looking to try to go places God didn't send us. And by the way, God did tell them no when they would try to turn this way or that way. God is still in the directing of people, business. God still turns us and right and left and go and stop. And they tried to go different places and God directed them. And so he's saying, we're not trying to go where God didn't send us, but God did send us to you, is what he's saying. The gospel has come to you. And sometimes we ought to stop and ask ourselves, why did the gospel come to me? Why did the gospel come to me and not to this guy? Why did the gospel come to me and not yet to this person? It's not because God likes you better. It's not because you're better looking. It's not because you're more deserving of the gospel, because there truly is no person on the face of the earth that's more deserving of the gospel than another person. You know, all of our righteousness, however many they may be, are as filthy rags to the Lord. So what is it that would, maybe it's because God has a plan and wants to use you that the gospel came unto you first. I'll often tell our people in Cambodia, if you're the first person in your family to get saved, you have two choices. You can either complain about that and make that a big hardship and say, I'm the first person in my whole family to get saved. Or you can look at the positive side of it and say, God wants to use me to bring the gospel into this family. I'm the first one that got to get saved here in this family. Why did God bring the gospel to you? Well, let's look on here in verse 15. He says to the church at Corinth, we're hoping, he says, we have hope that when your faith is increased, and he's talking about himself, his co-ministers, his partners in ministry, shall be enlarged. Our ministry is going to get bigger. He's talking about seeing more people get saved, having a greater amount of influence. But now here's our second prepositional phrase, by you. You see it there in verse 15? We shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Remember, a preposition shows the relationship between two objects. And so here we have now, to you, yes, the gospel has come to you. That's the relationship that you have with the gospel. The gospel has come to you. And by the way, if you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved yet, don't say, well, the gospel hasn't come to me, because the fact that you're sitting in this place right now hearing this preaching tells me, even if you haven't received it up to this point, the gospel has come unto you. What you do with it is up to you, but the gospel has come, and God has made a way for you to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the second thing we see is by you. You see, I'm looking for, where do I fit in God's plan? Well, first God said it comes to you, but now it goes forth by you. Now that's a whole nother ball game right there. Because for the gospel to come to me really doesn't require a lot of investment of mine. It really requires basically for me to be a taker. The truth of the matter is, when we get saved, it's not something that we do. When we get saved, it's not that we give something to the Lord. There's a common misnomer that they use in Cambodia in the Khmer language a lot about getting saved, and it basically translates loosely into to give yourself to the Lord. And I'll always tell our people, now be careful about the words that you use, because words mean thing. When you get saved, you didn't give anything to the Lord. If you have anything that God wants. The whole point of the reason that we need to get saved is because we have nothing. We are spiritually destitute and poverty stricken. We have nothing. We come to the Lord as a beggar, reaching out in faith and begging God to give something to us. And that something is his forgiveness and his mercy and his salvation. So to have the gospel come to you doesn't require that much. It requires that we have faith and that we ask the Lord and receive the Lord and the gift that he's offered to us. But it takes a whole lot more for us to think about this second point, for the gospel to go forth by you. You see, God's plan is not just to get the gospel to you and then for it to stop. You realize if that was God's plan, that you would never have gotten saved. I mean, just think about this. This is a very logical thought here. Just think about that. So if God's plan is for him to tell her and her to tell him and him 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 to tell him, the only way that that keeps going is if every single person understands what we're talking about. The gospel comes to me. A problem is sometimes we hope somebody else will do it. And maybe it comes to this guy right here, and God wants to use him, and the gospel came to him, and God wants to use him for the gospel to go forth to him by him. But sometimes he's whatever reason that he doesn't want to participate, and he's just hoping I hate that guy. I don't want him to get saved. And I don't think there's really anybody in this church that's going to go, well, I hate the people of the rest of the world, and I don't want him to get saved. By the way, that's not that far-fetched, because Jonah said exactly that. And that's a whole nother message. But man, Jonah had a horrible attitude against a whole entire race of people. And he said, I don't want them to get saved. And when God saved them, a whole city, he was the preacher. Only time in the Bible I can find where a preacher actually preaches, the whole city gets saved, and the preacher gets mad because they got saved. It's unreal. And he starts pouting and he starts sulking. And you know what he says to God? He goes, I knew you were going to do that. He says, I knew you were a good God, full of mercy and full of compassion and slow to anger. And I knew that if they repented, you'd save them. And he says it with this horrible, horrible spirit. And my question, of course, has always been, how did Jonah know that? Jonah knew that because he had experienced God's mercy. He had experienced God's compassion. He had experienced God's salvation. In other words, the gospel, if we want to call it that, had come unto Jonah. He had already had a relationship with the Lord, and now God was simply asking him for it to go forth by him. I don't think most of us are Jonahs, to be honest with you. I don't think most of us hate the next guy, and that's why we don't tell. What is the reason? I don't know the reason. We could talk about that. That's another message. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's all sorts of different things. But I think that in our heart, we hope somebody else tells them, but we're just not going to do it. The truth of the matter is, God's plan is for the gospel to come to him and then go forth by him. And it's to come to her and go forth by her. And then to him and out by him. And to him and forth by him. And to him and out by him. That's God's plan. To you and then to go back out by you. How does the gospel go forth by us? This is just very, very simple. It goes out when we open our mouth and tell other people about the Lord. I can't think of a more perfect way to describe what it would mean for the gospel to go forth by me than through words. You know, words are what humans use to communicate, amen? And that's what God has designed for us to use to communicate with other people. When we actually open our mouth and speak words and tell someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the gospel going forth by us. Not only that, the gospel can go forth by us by our prayers. When we pray for a lost person, when we pray for a missionary or on serving on some mission field, or we pray for the people that they're praying for on their mission field, when we pray for someone else, that's simply the gospel going forth by us. There's another way the gospel can go forth by us, and that is by giving. When we put money in the offering plate, you put money, whatever the offering is for. Say you have an offering to buy a new bus. You know what that's doing? That's saying, I care enough. Now, the gospel already came to me, but there's a whole bunch of other boys and girls and men and women around Long Beach, and they're not going to get saved unless somebody, some bus route from Long Beach Pacific Baptist Church goes and knocks on their door and takes the gospel to them, and we need money to buy a bus. I'm going to put money in the offering. You know what you're doing? You're saying, the gospel came to me, but that's not good enough. Now I want the gospel to go out by me and at my very hand. By the way, there's another reason the gospel can go out by you, and that is by surrendering your entire life to be a full-time servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's a very unique thing what's going on in this church and the countless people that have been sent out from this church. And in no way do I mean to put people that have given their life to be full-time missionaries above anybody else. That's not the way God looks at things. But I do believe that it's an important thing when we can come to the point in our life where we say, God, if you can use me, I'm giving you not just my offering, I'm giving you all of me. I'm not just giving you a few words or an hour's worth of speaking on a Tuesday night or a Saturday morning. God, I'm giving you all that I have, everything that I am. God, you use my life to your glory as you see fit for the gospel that came to me to now go out by me. Let me give you the last one and we'll be done. Number 3 is found in verse number 16. And this is the reason for it all. In verse 14, we see that the gospel comes to you. In verse 15, we see that the gospel goes forth by you. And then in the third place, we see in 16, to preach the gospel in the regions, here it is, beyond you. You see, that's really what it's all about. Now, not to pick on Americans or whatever, but a lot of people are very self-centered in this modern day and age in which we're living. People are thinking first and foremost of themselves most of the time. That's human nature. We're all that way to some degree. We need to ask God to break us of that. We need to ask God to burden our hearts and to cause us to understand that life is not just, you know, we train children from the time they're little to think that way. Constantly, I remember when I was little that people would always come up to me and they would ask, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? Now, that's not a wicked question to ask a child. I understand people ask that just out of friendliness, trying to strike up a conversation. But the truth of the matter is, if we're not careful, it becomes all about what does a kid want? What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your birthday? Where would you like to go, honey, sweetie pie? What would you like for dinner tonight? What would you like? What would you like? What would you like? What would you like to be when you grow up? And the truth of the matter is, people become adults and they're very self-centered, and it started in childhood. We're very, very self-centered. And the self-centered nature of people is extremely contrary to the central message of the Bible. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read in Philippians, I mean, he laid it all aside. And he left the glory and the splendor of heaven, and he did it for one reason. It wasn't because he was bored, and it wasn't because he thought it would be a fun trip. It wasn't thought it would be fun and cool and all that. He did it for one reason, and it's because he knew that it was the only way to redeem mankind. Therefore, he was willing to lay it all aside and come down to this earth and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, who, you just shout it out and just say it, who out of all the characters in the Bible, who does God tell us to be like? Nobody knows? Anybody? Jesus. I really haven't searched it completely out, but my first thought is that I can't remember any time in the Bible that God tells us to be like some other person. Now, he does, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But the one that he tells us to be like is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not find a more selfless individual than the Lord Jesus Christ, as he literally laid it all aside and counted it all for naught in order that he might win or save the world. And how many of us are thinking in terms of the people that are, as the verse says in 16, beyond you? You see, on your street, it's not just about your family. There's another 99 families on your street. Young people, if you go to a public school, it's not just about you. There's another 2,499 people in your high school or whatever. If you're at work there, wherever you work, it's not just about you. There's a whole nother bunch of people that work there. There's people that live in our cities and in our countries. And oftentimes, if we aren't consciously asking the Lord to open our eyes, to lift up our eyes, to look on the harvest, we'll not even think of them, because we are programmed by our innate sinfulness and by our surroundings to be very self-centered. And yet, we see that to you is followed by you, and by you is followed by beyond you. There is a world beyond us. America is not God's favorite. You say, well, who is? No, nobody's God's favorite. That's not the point. Nobody's God's favorite. The favorite of God is all men. It is the world that God loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God doesn't look at America and say, oh, wow. And then sometimes I find myself this way too. You'll hear about some disaster, a mudslide. And you'll hear that, it was in Kathmandu or in India or some other place like that. And we'll hear that several hundred people died in a village in this mudslide. And it'll hardly faze us. But if we hear about 3 people dying in some accident here in the United States, we'll be, oh, that's so horrible. For some reason, somehow, we look at it and we say, those lives must be worth more. Oh, those mothers, oh, they're poor things. They lost their babies. You don't think the mothers in India and the mothers in Cambodia and the mothers in China and other places that have natural disasters, that those mothers and fathers love their children too? Hey, even in the Arab world, even among the Muslims, it's so easy to say, well, you know, a bunch of people died, a bunch of people died. There's a bomb over there and a natural disaster over here and an earthquake over here and a typhoon over here. And people died. But when it's in America, oh, did you hear about it? That's so horrible. Hey, it's happening every day in the world all around us. And oftentimes we don't bat an eye. The gospel came to you, and God wants it to go forth by you. Why? Because God loves the people that are beyond you. I'll close with this illustration. A couple of years ago, there was an accident just across the river from us. If the buildings weren't there, we could probably see that road. It's literally just across the river from us, the frontage road on the river. There was an accident where a SUV was driving crazy, which is not news, in Cambodia, and hit a motorcycle head on, and the young man that was driving the motorcycle was killed instantly. So the people came to the scene, and they cleared the scene of the accident, and they called whoever to come and get the body, take him to the temple there to prepare for cremation and funeral and all that. And the police made their report, and everything was done, and everybody thought it was a pretty open and shut case. A young man was killed in an accident. But what they didn't know until later, when a woman came around frantically looking for a young man that was not the same man, but it was her nephew, and she said he was supposed to be with this man that died here. They both work at the same place. And the last I heard, when they left work, he was giving him a ride, and he was riding on the motorcycle with him. And that's the last I heard. And they asked all around, was there anybody else? Did anybody leave the scene of the accident? Did anybody give him a ride? Did any ambulance pick up any other injured? And it was no, 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 no. And she was frantic but couldn't find the young man, and finally figured he must have gone with some other friend or gone some other place, and we'll find out about it later. Nevertheless, she was quite shaken because the person her nephew was supposed to be riding with had been in this fatal car accident. nobody knew about what had happened until the next morning. Now, right in front of that build, right in front of that road, was a very large kind of a mansion, large house with a guard shack out in the front, a large gate surrounding the building there and the guard shack. And the next morning when the guard arrived at that mansion to do his duties, and he goes in and he starts noticing that there's something dripping from the ceiling. There's something kind of dark red dripping out of the ceiling, and he's wondering, what in the world could that possibly be? And so they go and round up a ladder, and they climb up on the top of that roof, and they find the missing boy, and he's dead. So he had been ejected off of the motorcycle, flown up high in the air, 10, 12 feet. The people that saw what had happened, the people that were there, nobody even saw it happen. It happened so fast, and he landed on the roof, and they cleared the scene of the accident. No one even knew that he landed there. Now, here's the sad part. As they began to come and look at this boy and examine this young man, he was a young man probably in his late teens or early 20s. And they said that it was obvious from the condition of his body and the fact that it was his, he was fairly, very fresh actually. Rigor mortis had not set in. They said it was obvious that he had just died a short time before they found him. Which means that as he flew up off of that motorcycle and landed on that roof, he laid there all night long with his wounds, his broken bones, his injuries, his bleeding, bleeding so much that it would seep through the ceiling and drip on the people in the building below. As the police began to go and question people around there, did anybody hear anything? They went to the big mansion. At the big mansion, the rich family, their bedrooms and their verandas and their balconies were just a matter of a few feet from this guard shack roof. And they went, knocked on the door, and they began to question him, did you hear anything? And they said, you know, come to think of it, last night I did hear some moaning outside my window. They said, I heard some moaning. And they said, well, why, for heaven's sake, why didn't you check it out? And they said, well, we just thought it was an animal. Or we just thought maybe it was a ghost. Cambodians are very superstitious. We thought it was a ghost. We thought it was an animal. We didn't really know what it was, so we didn't concern ourselves with it. And they said, we did hear that throughout the night, and we just assumed that it was nothing. When I heard that story, when I read it there in the newspaper, I thought to myself, what a perfect example of the state of much of Christianity in the United States of America. We've got our good things that God has blessed us with, and we live in our mansion. Yes, our mansion compared to where most of the rest of the world lives. And we've got things all under control, and we're fine, and many of us already know the Lord. But did you know that the people that are out there that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're moaning. Yes, they are moaning in a spiritual sense. They have a hunger, and they don't know what they don't know, but they want to know what they don't know, and they don't realize they don't know the Lord, but they want to know the Lord, and they're seeking, and they're crying out, and they're in pain, and they're hurting people. And oftentimes we just say, oh, well, I heard a little noise. I thought it was nothing. You see, the word here in the Bible is to you, by you, beyond you. I want you to ask you tonight as you leave this place to consider who is out there beyond me and yet within the reach of my grasp. Who is out there that if I would lift up my eyes and realize that God's gospel came to me, not just so I could be saved. Yes, so I could be saved. Yes, God loves me, but not just because he loves me. He loves those beyond me, and he wants the gospel to go back out at my hand and at my tongue, back out into the world and reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to consider, what is your place in God's plan? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the message tonight, challenge our hearts. Just three simple little phrases, Lord, to you, by you, beyond you. And yet, Lord, it's such a profound thought, if we could get it, that God saved us, and we're thankful for it, but he saved us for a reason, that we would let our lives count for the Lord in reaching out to others who have never heard. I pray, Lord, that you do great work in our hearts and lives. I'm thankful for what you do with this church already. But yet, Lord, there's no doubt folks in this church, sitting right here, listening right now, who need to be challenged to go beyond themselves, to think beyond themselves, and to lift up their eyes and look out onto the fields and to realize that there's a lost world out there waiting for someone to reach out a hand and share the gospel with them. I pray, Lord, that you'd use the message to challenge hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.